How's it going? How was your week? You doing okay? How things? You know, when we ask those questions, hi Mike, how you doing? Good. When we ask that question, are we expecting people to answer a certain way? I mean, are we just being cordial? Are we meaning just to say hi? And if we are, I'm okay with that. I have no problem with that. You know, if that's code for my hello to you or your hello to me, then that's okay. I don't mind doing that. It's not a big deal. But just once, maybe more than just once, many times I just like to shake it up a bit when people ask me that question, hi, how you doing? I mean, I hear the occasional, there's some people here, I'll ask them, hi, how you doing? And there's a gentleman. I remember it all the time when I think of this question. He says, I'm doing good. It's Wednesday, right? And I go, the first time I heard it, I was really caught off guard. Yeah, no, it's Sunday. And then after a while, you know, I kind of understood. One guy here at church, you know, I asked him, how you doing? He goes, I'm doing great. If I was any better, I'd be dead. I don't know quite how to respond to that, but I guess that made you feel well. But I have a few planned one day of what I'm going to do. And I just kind of like to try them out, I guess, if I could. But I need your guys' help, because you have to ask me how I'm doing. So you have to say, Ben, how you doing? All right, so I'll just start with an easy one, okay? So you got to do it for me.
How you doing?
I'm doing great! There's just that one, which kind of, oh, okay. But I have some more, okay? So go ahead. That's pretty good. I like that. I'm doing okay, but I'm really surprised to see you here. I mean, after what Pastor Bill told me. Oh, never mind. And I just walked away. I would never do that. But I got a couple that are good ones. I really want to try these, so ask me again. Why are you asking me that? You know, I knew I shouldn't have came out of the house today. I read my horoscope this morning. And it says I need to be aware of a wolf in sheep's clothing. You're that wolf, aren't you? Well, get away from me, wolf. My horoscope is right 50% of the time. And last night, I saw 12 stars intermingled through the fogginess and the haze. And it resembled wolf's fangs. So shoo. Now, I know that'd be a little awkward, but here's one that you may have done occasionally. So you have to ask me one more time. I'm doing pretty good, except last night I had the strangest dream, okay? And you people know who you are. I mean, I'm sitting there in the airplane, and I was talking to Michael Jordan about tagless t-shirts, and suddenly Pastor Bill jumps out of his seat and starts screaming, Cheese Whiz for president. I don't know why. Suddenly, the entire cabin started screaming and chanting, Cheese Whiz, Cheese Whiz, Cheese Whiz. And suddenly, to make it even worse, Paul jumps out of the captain's door and starts playing a guitar made of Brie cheese. I don't know why. He just was. And suddenly, in all the chaos and everyone being frantic and running around, I tried to push myself out to talk to the flight attendant and say, hey, what is going on here? But I couldn't push myself out of my chair because my arms wouldn't work. Then I woke up. And it was the strangest things because I went to get up out of bed and get a drink of water because I was thirsty. And I couldn't push myself out of bed because my arms had fallen asleep. You know what? Maybe that's why in my dream I couldn't push myself out of my seat because my arms had fallen asleep. It was so weird. That's it. That's what I do. That's how I tell people, you know, how I'm doing. And by the way, my wife's biggest pet peeve, one of the biggest ones, is she hates when people tell her about your dream. So when you have one today, and she's working in the nursery right now, be sure to tell her about your dream, okay? She loves it. But I always wonder, you know, do we really want to know how people are doing it? And I think it would be a great Sunday morning if we decided to do that, just to show up and be totally random on how we respond to people, okay? We're gonna look at a book in the Old Testament of the Bible where there is a gentleman who really wanted to know how people were doing. He really wanted to know how things were. And just go back to that picture real quick, Marva. Jonathan McBurnett actually drew this picture. I don't know how he did it, okay? I don't know what process he used. But I said, hey, Jonathan, can you read through Nehemiah chapter 4 and just draw a picture that kind of represents what was going on in Jerusalem and with them rebuilding the wall? And he read it, and then he sent me this picture, and I just think it's fantastic. You know, a perfect example of, man, the man working with this trowel while at the same time having the sword strapped to his side out of fear, or not out of fear, being able and being ready to respond if attack comes. And just a great job. So I appreciate Jonathan doing that. But we're looking at a man named Nehemiah, and the book is titled the same, Nehemiah. Okay? And I want to give you a little bit of background information as we kind of head into this. And this is going to be very fast history lesson of what's taking place as we get to Nehemiah. So pay attention, all right? Number one, God created Adam and Eve. We're starting way back at the beginning. Okay, you got that down. Man sinned. God flooded the world and wiped out everybody except Noah and his family. You still with me? Then after a while, Abraham was born. And God established a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. All right. Jacob had 12 sons. Those sons, along with Joseph's sons, made it the 12 tribes of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel to be his people, to be a witness to the world of God's great love and God's great compassion for them. They did a poor job. They rebelled against God. Therefore, God allowed them to be taken into captivity. All right, the northern kingdom, first by Assyria, the southern kingdom, okay, eventually by Babylon. All right, Babylon, the Babylon leaders took the wise, they took the leaders of Jerusalem, they took the talented, they took the rich, leaving only a small remnant of people to work the land in Jerusalem. Okay, the nation and the land of Jerusalem at that point was in shambles, a bleak situation. So for many years, that's what took place. And I know that's a very fast history. I'm sure you guys totally have it dialed in now. But that's kind of when Nehemiah begins to step into the picture. All right, away from Jerusalem now, the Jewish people who went into captivity, after some initial hardship, they began to prosper a little bit. They began to carry on business. They began to carry on with their families. And they grew, and they grew. And they experienced, you know, some benefits being there. And that's the situation when Nehemiah steps in. He was a Jewish cupbearer to the king of Persia. And I say Persia because Persia eventually overthrew Babylon. Are you guys still with me? Good. All right. A cupbearer was one who would pick and taste the quality of the wine that he gave the king. All right? Sounds like a pretty decent job unless you found the bad wine. Okay? That would be unfortunate if that was you. Now, as I said, Nehemiah wanted to know how things were. People would often go and visit Jerusalem, and they would see how things were. They would try to find out the situation of what was going on. And when they would return from Jerusalem, the people where they were experiencing captivity would ask how things were. They would ask, and most often, it was not good. Still, they only asked. Just as we are today, and not on purpose usually, but we tend to ask people how they are, expecting to hear what? Good. Okay. Good week, not bad. And when we hear that, that there's times when people say, not good, suddenly our response is like, oh, are you okay? And then I call it, we get the shoulder shrug syndrome. It's like when they say, oh, I'm not doing that great. We kind of, oh, can I do anything? Which means, I don't really want to do anything, but I should ask you because that's the right thing to do. Nehemiah wasn't that person, okay? He had things going on. And listen, I say that in a lighthearted way because that's not most of our hearts, okay, when we ask someone how they're doing. But we're busy, aren't we? Sometimes we just get caught up on what was going on. And Nehemiah was a busy man too. And so let me read for you Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And we need to understand what's going on here. And so this is very important. And like I said, do your best to read this book as many times as you possibly can. Okay, I cannot do it justice. All right, our small groups, although they are fantastic, and you guys are covering Nehemiah in your groups, you got to read it, you got to study it, you got to learn it as many times as you possibly can. It's a fantastic book. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Is this the same
reading as you have up there, Marva? Okay, good, good. Just wanted to check. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. Note day and night. This just wasn't a one-time prayer. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, which he did. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This man is the king of Persia that he was referring to. Nehemiah was greatly concerned about the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. So much so, it brought him to his knees in grief and in prayer. That's a convicting point for me right there as I just start reading Nehemiah. Maybe not you, maybe just me. But when I hear about people not doing well, am I concerned? Are you concerned? Does it cause me to pray or perhaps wonder what I can do for them? No shoulder shrugged, but what I can do intentionally for them. What I need to fight against, and perhaps this is not you, but what I need to fight against is the thought that quickly comes to my mind of saying, well, it's probably because of something dumb you did. Okay? It's probably because of a poor choice that took place. Most often, and I'm learning this, people are not doing well, myself included, because we have made dumb choices. Okay? So let's just put that on the table. What I need to do or not to do, I do not need to judge those people of whether they deserve it or don't deserve it. I need to respond to God's prompting of my heart, to respond to someone's needs regardless of my own preconceived ideas or judgments. Sorry, I started preaching before I got to the real meat of the lesson. I still got some more stuff to give you. But what Nehemiah heard, it prompted him to do what we will now read. In the month of Nisan, which follows the month of Shevi and precedes the month of Ford. Okay? Man, you guys, did you just not get that? Or is it just not funny? You can tell me. You can be honest. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Nehemiah asked to go back to Jerusalem. Why is that a big deal? Because it cost Nehemiah quite a bit, and it could have costed Nehemiah his life. Being before the king's presence every single day meant that you had to have a cheerful, happy countenance upon your face. So even showing up the way that Nehemiah showed up could have cost him his life. It was probably like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland. It could have been off with his head. But there are some other reasons why it's important that Nehemiah asked to go back to Jerusalem, why he was willing to do something about what was taking place. Because Nehemiah experienced comfort. Think about being in the presence of the king all the time. In those days, you had to have things together. You had to be handsome. Maybe not Fabio-like, but the good looks wagon surely didn't pass Nehemiah by. You had to be schooled. You had to be trained in the ways of etiquette. And he also enjoyed the companionship of the king himself. Nehemiah could have just said, you know what? That's too bad about what's going on in Jerusalem. but he didn't. He chose to accept the sin of Jerusalem as his own and then to do something about it. He carried the burdens of others. He was a man of integrity. He chose to be inconvenienced. And as I've said once before, and as Pastor Bill mentions often, God made us to be inconvenienced. I know that that rubs me the wrong way some days, and it may rub you the wrong way. It's never timely in our eyes to live for God. Does it ever seem like it's just the right time? No. God, I'm busy. I got things to do. Does it always seem like the right time to do something that requires faith? No, on human standards, it doesn't. There is always something you'll have to do. Life will always be busy. There will always be something or someone. But what I've learned is that this, God uses busy people. He does. He uses busy people to make a difference. He used Nehemiah to make a difference. Let me give you the rest of the story. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the wall, and everyone hoots and hollers. It's fantastic. Spiritual rebuilding takes place. He overcomes tremendous opposition, both from without Jerusalem and from within Jerusalem, and we're going to look at those the next few weeks, dealing with momentum, dealing with how do we respond when there's challenge from within and then also from without? How do we deal with those situations? But for this morning, I want to go back to the question of, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know how things are going? And when I ask that question, what I really mean is, are you willing to do something about it when you hear the response to that question? Are you willing to do something about it? And I don't know what your answer is to that question this morning, but I know my answer is I do want to do something about it. So much so, I sense it more than ever in my life. That's why we are going to be planting a church in Tracy. That's why we are praying for even renewal and change to take place here. And because I have the microphone, I can do it too. All right? And you don't. So you get to know. So let's parallel three situations from Nehemiah to ours, okay? First area is Jerusalem. Let's again talk about it. It was bleak and in shambles. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire." It wasn't just that the wall was broken down. Everything was a mess in Jerusalem. The once great nation that was to be a beacon of hope and love and God's grace was now desolate and insignificant. They were not just dead financially, politically, or relationally, but spiritually they were dead. Second area, let's now parallel that to today, to our world, specifically our nation and our towns. And understand, we are not Israel. And also understand, I am blessed to be an American. And I love our country. And just the other night, we were watching the 800-meter relay, and Ames like, "I got to go to bed. This race is going to take 8 minutes to race, okay?" And I was kind of tired, too, and I wanted to go to bed. But I'm like, no, America's in the lead. I got to watch it. I'm supporting my country, okay? So understand that. You know, as Lee Greenwood sings, "I'm proud to be American," okay? But there are some similarities that we can draw. All right? Financially, I think it's safe to say that we have a bit of a debt problem. Politically, there is extreme division that is taking place. Extreme. Relationally speaking, families are splintered. Marriage is constantly under attack. And spiritually, I believe we are distancing ourselves from the things of the Lord. I speak in general terms there. I know there are many things that are going well. And I don't want to discount those in any way. But I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." I find more similarities with this passage today than I have in all the years of my life. Perhaps because I'm getting older, but perhaps I'm just seeing it more and more and more. Understand, I don't know if we're in those days, but there are many similarities. Third area, all right, you. And at this point, you may be thinking, "Ben, I know how things are in my life. You don't have to tell me. how they are. I know you do. That's why I go back to the question, are you willing to do something about it? How are you financially? How are you emotionally? Relationally? And most important, how are you doing in your relationship with Christ? I say most important because that's where everything stems from. It doesn't mean that when you do have Christ in your life, you're going to be emotionally secure, financially stable. It doesn't mean you're going to have everything together. What it means is that you have a correct mindset and a correct heart's posture to God and to what He has given you and what He's allowing you to go through. I think the verse, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, this week I was just reminded of it. It means we understand that God is God. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. It means that you understand that God made you for a reason. God made you for Him. Matter of fact, He didn't just make you. You were wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, it says. You can go home now and be happy because you're wonderfully made. I don't know if you're wonderful, but it says you're wonderfully made. We understand that. Now, don't think I'm going to be just doom and gloom this morning. Nehemiah could have just wallowed in his tears forever and had the biggest heartache for Jerusalem and said, I wish I could do this. Or, man, Jerusalem really needs our help, and just prayed. But listen, he did more. And I believe we need to do that as well. And so I want to look at what Nehemiah did, and I want to try to challenge you to apply these things to your life, all right? First thing that Nehemiah did is he prayed, all right? He prayed. And you may be thinking, oh, prayer. We have to pray. We have the opportunity to bend the ear of the Almighty God. Do you take it seriously? Do you respond to things in prayer first? Or do you respond with issues that go on in your life by trying to work them out the way you think they should be worked out and then trying to talk with God and trying to make your point of why that should happen this way instead of saying, God, how does it need to happen? We have to pray for things. Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah was consistent in his prayer. I think it's interesting that Nehemiah took 4 months and then he responded. He prayed for 4 months and then he responded to what he thought God was telling him and prompting him to do. Secondly, Nehemiah identified the needs. He inspected the wall and the gates that he was going to rebuild. He figured out what needed to be done. What are the needs of the people around you? I know you know yours. But what if we identified the needs of others instead? What would take place if men looked to the needs of their wives and wives to the needs of their husbands, parents to the needs of their kids and kids to the needs of their parents, families meeting the needs of other families, believers meeting the needs of other believers, believers meeting the needs of other non-believers? I believe we would have all our needs met. Yeah, but Ben, what if my needs aren't met, but I meet someone else's needs? Well, sorry. We don't meet other people's needs because we get something. We do it because it's godly. Why is it godly? Did God love us because we're great at loving Him? No. He did it because He is loving. Therefore, when we do something for others in the hopes that they would see God, it is godly. We do it with nothing in return. That's why it says in Matthew 5:16, I know it's not on there, Marv, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now I want to mention something about the needs of Jerusalem. Nehemiah dealt with the physical needs, okay, with the wall rebuilding it. But in doing so, a spiritual condition was revealed. You can read through Nehemiah 8 all the way to chapter 10 of how the people understood that they had a spiritual need. When they recognized their spiritual need, it led to revival in the nation of Jerusalem. Revival is a spiritual awakening, okay? That's how they define it. People coming to Jesus because they recognize their need for a Savior on a large scale. That's what took place in Jerusalem. And that has always been the equation for revival in the Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, the situation is dire right now. There are people going to hell. People will go to hell. And I know that sounds kind of harsh because they don't know Jesus. We must meet their needs, not just so that they can have things, but so that they might see and hear us tell them about Jesus Christ. Our world's first area of need, our first area of need, Jerusalem's first area of need was a spiritual one. Not an enlightenment idea of spirituality, but the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we have been challenging you to do for years. Before I was here at this church, while I was here at this church, this is what we're going to be challenging you to do in the future, to impact your sphere of influence for the sake of Jesus Christ. This is why we're going to start that church. It's why I'm going to start visiting our life groups this week and challenging you guys to step out of your comfort zone to impact people. If we can't do it in our life groups first, then surely we're not going to be doing it as a large church. I say that kind of in anticipation of me coming to your groups, and this is kind of a side note to the lesson. So be prepared. Our life groups set the pace. So be ready to set the pace. I know everyone doesn't enjoy that, but it needs to take place. You have too much to offer other believers and other non-believers. This act of meeting people's needs is biblical. I want to read to you, Marva, I didn't put this in there. I was thinking about it this morning. Maybe we could have it next hour. But Philippians chapter 2, let me read it to you. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says this. Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We are called to look for the needs of other people. Why did Jesus meet the needs of people physically in the New Testament? Why did he heal people of their physical ailments? So that they might see that they have a spiritual ailment in their life. So that they might see a need for a Savior in their life. In our life, does it always work that when we meet someone's needs, they instantly go, wow, I see Jesus Christ right now? No. It's our job to respond to God's prompting in our life. Last point is this, okay, and I'm almost done, is start. Start working. I love when Nehemiah, he goes and he inspects the wall, he inspects the gates, and then he gets the leaders together and he says, hey, here's the situation. Things are not good. And then they start working. They start doing it. I've heard over and over and over, from young people, from old people, to middle-aged people, to every single age you want to think of. It's just so, that's pretty much how it comes out. And then it's like, I just don't know exactly what I should be doing. Yeah, we do know what we should be doing. It's hard work. I know it's hard work. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start doing something. Nehemiah mapped out a plan and they started working. Many of us know what we need to do. We just need to do it. Even when the work is hard and you're facing opposition, you got to push through. Work hard at what God has prompted you to do. Work hard in general. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Whatever your hand finds to do, work and work hard. What are the needs of those around you? We know our needs and we pray that God would meet them. But someday we need to look to the needs of other people. The equation will be the same in Tracy as it is going to be here. What are the needs of the community that they have? Pretty much the same as ours. We need men to be men. Okay? What I read about my grandfather's days in that generation is different than what I see today. What I read about in my dad's generation is different than what I see today. We need guys who are willing to work hard, to work hard at loving their family, to work hard at loving their kids. We need guys who are willing to take a punch if necessary. We need guys who are willing to stand up for the sake of Christ and say, that's wrong. We need guys to stand up for the sake of Christ and share with someone, the greatest thing that I've ever done is given my life over to Jesus. Is it hard work? Yeah. Is it more fulfilling than anything else? Yes. We need women to be leaders in their home, to raise kids, to love their husbands. Okay? To support their husbands. And vice versa. We need kids. We need discipline in our lives of our children. It's okay to say no to our kids. I like to practice that with my kids a lot. No, no, no. It's okay to say no to them. It's okay to let them experience a little bit of heartache at times to learn something. We need purity in dating. We need purity in what we allow ourselves to see. Listen, we have a standard. You know what that standard is? It's this. It is the standard by which we live our life. Everything you need to know about is in there. It speaks to every issue a man's going to deal with, every issue a woman's going to deal with, every issue a child is going to deal with, every issue a grandparent is going to deal with, a single person. It deals with the principles of dating, politics, homosexuality, abortion, sex, finances, work, hell, heaven. Whatever topic you want to know about, the Bible will deal with it. There has to be a standard by which we live by. Learn it. Will you do something about it? I ask the question, do you really want to know how people are doing? What I mean is, are you willing to do something about it when you hear how they are? Nehemiah was that man. I appreciate reading about him. He was a man who was willing to go out of his comfort zone. And I believe God is looking for men and women to do the same. God consistently uses them over and over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And as I think through the life of Nehemiah, God, I cannot do it justice. Lord, I know you can. I pray that the issues in our life that we're dealing with, God, that you would address them. That you would allow us to understand exactly what you want to see take place. Lord, even in those times when we don't understand what you're doing, we may not see the answer real clearly, God, that we would trust you. Pray for each of these people here, God, that they would go and impact their sphere of influence and they would meet the needs of other people. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.